Right, let's turn to the Word of God together and think about this word, grace. What is the meaning of grace? It's a great Bible word, and all I want to do in this sermon is to review all the ways in which the Bible uses the concept of grace, and at the end of it, for us together to be bowled over by the extent of God's grace in the Christian's experience. So this study is going to be mainly verses of Scripture linked together with a few words from me. Now, so far, my younger brother, Colin, hasn't featured in this service, so I thought I'd better mention him. And last week, he was telling us he had to spend 7 hours in surgery working on repairing the head of what can only be described as an evil criminal, a drug dealer who had no doubt been responsible for ruining the lives of many young people, and who'd been shot straight through the eye and out the back of the head, no doubt in a drug-related incident probably involving rival gangs. Now, when he told us the story, my initial reaction was, that's outrageous, isn't it? All his time and skill and that of a surgeon, all those resources being used up to help someone who just didn't deserve it. And the concept of grace is as outrageous as that. The notion that time, resources, even life itself could be sacrificed on behalf of those who clearly don't deserve it. Who clearly deserve judgment and punishment. That's an outrageous idea. But that's what the grace of God is actually all about. It's about God giving, giving, giving for those who don't deserve it. And that includes, of course, you and me. The word grace is associated with ideas of God's love, his mercy, his blessing, his forgiveness towards us. It encompasses all those and it surpasses each one of them. And it speaks of the totally unmerited, totally undeserved favor of God acting in us, through us, and for us. People who just don't deserve anything from God, receiving his love, the sacrifice of his Son, because that's what he's chosen to do. It's an outrageous idea, and only Christianity inspired by God himself. I mean, the teaching of the Word of God could come up with such an amazing concept as grace. Now, the first thing we see is that grace came through Jesus. The pivotal point in the history of the grace of God shown towards his people, as we discern it in the Bible, is clearly the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. The New Testament tells us, as we heard earlier, that grace came through Jesus Christ. Once Christ had ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit led the apostles to see that his coming and his death and his resurrection, as it were, had turned on the tap of grace, or opened the floodgates of grace, so that the grace of God could come pouring out into the hearts and lives of each and every individual believer. Paul says to the Romans, if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that of course talking about how we have all followed in the footsteps of Adam in disobeying God, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And then the reading we had earlier, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the pivotal point in the history of grace is the coming of Jesus, of course. But that's not to say that grace was not there in the Old Testament, because it is quite clearly. In Jesus Christ, we come to see clearly how God can relate to us as human beings. And before Christ, God revealed himself and his demands upon humankind, especially through the law. But the concept of grace is clearly there in the Old Testament in the way God dealt with his people. For example, the Lord is often described as a gracious God. In this passage in Exodus, the Lord came down in the cloud and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses. proclaiming, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." Just look at that. You can't get a clearer statement of the grace of God than that, can you? He blesses his people in ways they cannot merit, simply out of his goodness and love for them, even to the point of being willing to forgive their rebellion and their sin. And so grace is there in the Old Testament, even if the word appears infrequently and the concept is obscured behind the technicalities of the Old Covenant and its relationship to the law. But this aspect of God, because God doesn't change, he's always been a gracious God, but this aspect of God suddenly becomes transparently clear in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. Grace came through Jesus Christ. This great act of condescension, as we were talking about earlier, the Son of God stepping down to share in our humanity, to make God known to us, and to deal in his own body on the cross with the problem of human sin. Now the word condescension is interesting because in our kind of democratic 20th century Western society, the word has a rather negative feel about it. We don't like people who give the impression that they're doing us some kind of big favor simply by talking to us. We call them condescending. Yet in a true sense, God's grace towards us starts with his willingness to condescend, to come down, to descend, to be with us, to our level, and to share in our experience. That's where the grace of God starts, in his condescension in Jesus. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." As one modern songwriter put it, "From heaven's glory, he laid aside his royal crown, humbled himself, and for our salvation stepped right down." This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his willingness to condescend to us and for us. And from that point on, the whole of God's activity on behalf of his people, everything, every blessing we experience, it is all grace in action. Grace overflowing, God's undeserved love poured out on us, on his people. Wonderful grace, amazing grace, more and more grace. So it's grace all the way. The word grace is used in the New Testament as a context for every aspect of the Christian's experience of God's activity in their life. It's all grace from beginning to end. John Newton rightly talks about amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, grace my heart, my fears relieved. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. For the Christian, it is grace all the way. The New Testament writers seemed totally unable to write about any aspect of God's activity in the lives and experience of the Christian believer without using the word grace. You see, there is just no place for human pride in the Christian's experience. There's no room for taking any personal credit for what we achieve. No boasting about spiritual superiority. No looking down on others because of what we are as Christians. Because it is all by the grace of God. Even the great apostle Paul, a man of such outstanding intellect and spiritual experience, could only say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." It's all grace in action in our Christian experience, from beginning to end. And to convince us of that, I'm going to point us to 10 of the ways in which the grace of God operates in the life of the believer. So we have 10 aspects of grace. The first is that God's calling us to himself is itself an act of grace. Paul says, "God who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace." The believer can take no credit, no pride in their spiritual standing. Even the very first step in the establishing of the relationship between me and God is taken by God. He called me by his grace. And secondly, our salvation itself is by God's grace. We do not earn salvation by our good works, by the things we do. It's basic. We have to keep repeating it over and over again. We don't earn our salvation by scoring points in keeping the law, by observing religious rituals. It is by grace. It's free, a totally unmerited, undeserved act of love by God towards his people. The whole plan of salvation, the coming of Jesus, the sinless Son of God, to die on the cross, to die in our place, bearing our sins in his own body, to bring us into new life through faith in him, his conquering of death, is all one huge act of grace, God's unmerited love toward us. So that all we can ever say, as Peter put it to the council in Jerusalem, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. There is no other way. It is only by grace. We can't earn it. This is the amazing, stunning implication of the awesome plan of salvation that God enacted through Christ coming into the world, and then through his atoning sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection. It is by grace you have been saved. By grace. You've been saved by grace. Now, it's an interesting way of understanding a text in the Bible, is to try replacing the key word by other words which the author might have used, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit chose not to. So try that with this verse here. You have been saved by what? There's no other religion or philosophy in the world which would have the dazzling, outrageous audacity to finish that sentence with the word grace. You have been saved by being born into the right nation, the right family, the right social class, by your religious observance, by your good deeds outweighing your bad ones, by a gradual process of withdrawal from the pleasures of the world. Sadly, there are even various lukewarm, nominal, liberal, formal versions of Christianity which would try to put another word or phrase at the end of that sentence. But if we're true to Scripture and to God's amazing plan of salvation, it is as simple as this: you have been saved by grace. And so our hearts must simply overflow in love and gratitude to God, who's given us so much, loved us enough to give his one and only Son on our behalf, and in his mercy and love, he has saved us, saved me, saved you, by grace. But then, remarkably, our faith, our response to God's call, that also is an act of grace. It isn't anything we can take credit for. Paul was, in Acts 18:27, we read about those who by grace had believed. And when Barnabas went to Antioch and he saw the great number of people who had believed and turned to the Lord, and then Luke described this as follows: when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God. Their faith was evidence of the grace of God. And Paul says to Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And even this faith is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not my works, so that no one can boast." It's as though Paul is bending over backwards to make it absolutely clear that there is just no place for human pride or boasting in our relationship with God. It's a big enough notion to accommodate in our human thinking that we can't present our good works to God. We can't say, "Now come on, God, look at me. Am I not worthy of some reward for the good life I've led, some credit for what I've achieved?" No. Paul says your salvation is gained through faith in Christ alone, not by works. But then Paul says, we can't even say to God, "Well, at least look at my faith. At least give me some credit for believing in you. The whole thing, he says, even the faith in Christ, which is the basis of our salvation, even that is a work of grace. So we are totally and utterly in God's debt. He owes us nothing, and we owe him everything, even the faith which he's put into our hearts. And then fourthly, our forgiveness is an act of grace. It's made possible by Christ's atoning death for our sins. Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. This must, of course, be one of the richest experiences of God's grace. The wonderful sense of being at peace with God, which comes when we plead with him in the name of Jesus, his Son, for the forgiveness of our sins. When we put our trust firmly in the redeeming work of Christ, who died for our sins on the cross. And when God graciously reassures us by his Spirit working in our hearts that we are indeed forgiven, that we are put right with him, and we know his peace and the assurance of his love in our hearts, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace through the blood of Christ our Saviour. And fifthly, our status before God. The status that we have before God as Christian believers, that is by grace. We haven't earned it. When we put our faith in Christ by grace, and we know God's forgiveness by grace, then we are justified by faith. We're put right with God. We're put into a new relationship with God. We're given a new status whereby God sees us as just in his sight because of what Christ has done for us. Not because of what we have done, because of what Christ, the righteous Son of God, has done for us. So not surprisingly then, the New Testament can't talk about this justification before God without using the word grace. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, is put right in their relationship with God, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And to Titus he wrote, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So when we have responded to God's gracious call, when we've received the free gift of salvation, when by grace we've put our faith in God, when we have by grace received his forgiveness for our sins, and when by grace we have been put back into a right relationship with God, then God's purpose for us is that we should grow in holiness. We should become more and more like his Son in our character. So is that something for which we can take credit? Can we turn to God and point to how well we are doing in our Christian lives and ask for him to congratulate us? No, because this too is a work of grace. Of course we have to make an effort and we have to work with God, but it is he that achieves the growth in holiness of life in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. In his goodness, he will work within us to mold us into the kind of people he wants us to be. As Paul put it, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. But we will struggle in our Christian lives, and we'll go through times of weakness and failure and need. How do we get through those times? By turning on God and telling him that we deserve better? No, we turn to him, yes, but we cling on to his grace. For the Christian, there is the promise of grace in time of need and weakness. Paul says, Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's such a lovely notion, isn't it? The throne of grace. The King in all his glory and greatness, the omnipotent God, seated in heaven in all his power and holiness, and handing out grace. What a great encouragement When we feel weak, we don't have to look to our own resources and thereby grow faint-hearted and desperate. We can turn to the one who sits on the throne of grace. And all that we know of the grace of God, shown in his great plan of salvation, shown in his Son's coming, his suffering, his dying on the cross, shown in every page of Scripture, it all encourages us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. God, our lovely God, wants to do good for us. He will do good for us. In our time of need, we go on trusting him, and we hear him saying to us, as he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And when we know God's restoration and strengthening in time of weakness, we don't think that this is evidence of God rewarding us for being such great Christians, or for praying enough, or for praying in the right way. When God restores us, we can only see it as yet more evidence of grace, the unmerited, undeserved grace of God. Peter says, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Who will do that? The God of all grace. How true it is that God's grace strengthens us. This is because it turns our attitudes and our focus away from ourselves and towards him, away from our feeble human resources and what we've achieved, to rest on God's infinite resources and what he has done for us. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So by firmly placing ourselves in the context of grace, we receive strength to come through the difficult times, the times of need, to learn from them, and to grow spiritually stronger, as it is the grace of God that strengthens our hearts and our wills. In fact, as we go on in the Christian life, we have to learn that every blessing that we experience is God's grace in action. God's blessings are not rewards that we earn by our achievements. They are all by grace. If God is blessing you in your life, it is his grace. It's not something you've earned. John says, "From the fullness of his grace we have all received, one blessing after another." Indeed, simply to be conscious of the greatness of the grace of God in Christ makes us feel that we have riches with which nothing in this world can compare. Paul talks about the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The incomparable riches of his grace. Nothing can compare with knowing that God pours out his love, his undeserved favor upon us. No material possessions, no worldly success, no achievement of any great ambitions, none of the fleeting pleasures offered by this world, nothing can compare with the knowledge of the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Every blessing we experience is God's grace, undeserved, unmerited love. And then as Christians, we are called to use our talents, our resources, our abilities in God's service. So the last thing we note is that the various gifts and resources which we have to serve God within the life of the church, they are also, of course, all by grace. When Paul is discussing the variety of gifts within the body of the church, he says to the Ephesians, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men and women." So once again, there is no scope for boasting or pride about our gifts. There's no place for envy of others. There's no place for rivalry and competition between the various members of the body of Christ. There's no justification for trying to outdo others or put them down, or for feeling bitter about what others achieve with the gifts that Christ has given them. Because these gifts, where do they come from? God's grace. They're all aspects of the grace of God in action in our lives. So we thank God for the gifts that He's generously given to others and ourselves. We seek to identify the gifts that Christ has apportioned to us. We thank God for these evidences of His grace in our lives, and we use those gifts to His glory. So there we have it. That's today's sermon. We are called by grace. We are saved by grace. We are led to faith by grace. We are forgiven by grace, justified by grace, made holy by grace, supported in our weakness and our need by grace. We're restored and strengthened by grace. We're blessed every day by God by grace. And we're equipped to serve God by grace. It is all grace from beginning to end. Fittingly, these are the closing words of the New Testament. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. You know how some people always pick up a book and start reading it from the end so they can find out what it's all about? Well, if you do that with the Bible, you find out straight away what it's all about. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with God's people. That's what it's all about. The whole of the Bible, the whole of God's truth is about the grace of the Lord Jesus. And this grace being with God's people. The Christian believer, the whole of their walk with Christ is intended to be a story of God's grace in action from beginning to end. Amen.